Please would you turn back to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him, and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Let's pray once more. Father, will you teach us now by your incarnate Son's heart and hands how we should feel and how we should act and what it means then to follow him as our Lord and Saviour. We ask it for your glory and in his name. Amen. You may not be a great one for dinner parties, but I'm sure when they go wrong that you remember them. Perhaps you've been invited to somebody's home, or you've invited somebody to yours, or perhaps you've gone to some special occasion and it has turned into an absolute nightmare. If you were to ask my family, they could probably tell you two or three of my worst experiences at this or that dinner table, where I was making mistakes, or the hosts were being particularly difficult or rude. I remember on one occasion I'd travelled to another church with a friend from this congregation. I'd taken somebody along as a companion, and having preached a sermon in which one of the emphases was on the sovereignty of God in salvation, I discovered that the hosts at the table were committed Arminians. That is, they did not believe in the sovereignty of God with regard to salvation. And before we even got to the meal, it was suggested that we might want to go for a walk so that our host could calm down before we started eating. Now, as you can imagine, it was not a particularly pleasant eating environment. The conversation was painful. The silences were awkward. I think the Pharisees had something of that painful dinner experience in Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. Now, what is striking is how at ease and on point our Lord seems in all his interactions with them. It's quite clear that he's not a recluse, that he's not ascetic, that he doesn't think it's wrong to sit down and eat and drink with people. Indeed, this was one of the complaints that the Pharisees sometimes had against him. Look at him. He goes around eating and drinking. And yes, indeed, he does. He is at ease with people. He's happy to be in their presence. And actually, you've got a wonderful example here of how we can graciously but firmly interact with unconverted people, even if they put us in a difficult situation. The passage that we read, the first 24 verses, there are basically four segments of the history of this particular meal. And Luke has perhaps put this here in order to drive home some of the things that we have learned in chapters 12 and 13. So, for example, in verse 26 of the previous chapter, Christ speaks to those who will say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." Well, that's precisely what's now going on in chapter 14. Or verse 29, "They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." And that's being demonstrated in the things that our Lord speaks and teaches in the course of this meal. He is, you see, back among the Pharisees. And it may be that reading through and studying through the previous chapters, you have wondered whether or not the Lord is always being as gentle as he might be. Are the Pharisees perhaps getting a rough deal? Are they as bad as they seem to be? Now, these are the men who thought that they were the special ones. They're the set apart people. And really, this chapter and this meal in particular could be answering the question, what have the Pharisees learned? What difference has the instruction of the Lord Jesus made to their attitudes and their actions? And though we may not be in the same category as they are, it's a good question for you to ask also. What have I learned? What difference is it making to me? That's one of the questions that Theophilus, the man for whom Luke is writing, ought to be asking. Am I learning the lessons? Am I seeing the truth? Am I understanding what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Sadly, we see here, as far as we can tell, men who are still assuming that they automatically have divine approval and who are lusting after human applause. Their primary audience is man, and they're always grasping for the highest place. And their assumption is that God must be pleased with them. It's woven through their whole thinking. We've seen some of these issues before with regard to the mercies that the Lord Jesus showed on the Sabbath day. If you go back to Luke chapter 6, for example, you've got at the beginning of that chapter, you've got the disciples plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath. And then the Lord, when he goes into the synagogue on another Sabbath, from verse 6, heals the man whose right hand was withered, and they were watching him. In chapter 13, and it's interesting how Luke often puts some of these things in parallel. In Luke chapter 13, from verse 10 through to 17, you've got him again with a woman who's had this spirit of infirmity. She's utterly bent over and has been for 18 years. And the Lord Jesus asks, isn't it right that we should have healed her on the Sabbath? And has demonstrated that it is. And now you've almost got a counterpart to that story with the man who is here. And it's tragic. It ought to move you deeply, both on behalf of the man who needs healing and the Pharisees who go on resisting and rejecting the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider these cruel and cowardly men. We're going to consider the crippled man who is at the feast. And we're going to consider too the courageous and compassionate man, the Christ, who deals graciously in this situation. Let's begin by looking more carefully then at these cruel and cowardly Pharisees. Our Lord Jesus has been invited to the house of one of the rulers, a leading Pharisee. We're not quite sure whether that means he's high up in the temple hierarchy or just significant and well known where he is. But he's been brought into that man's house. And this in a context where this is an invitation to fellowship and to real engagement. But it's clear very quickly that the invitation isn't really one for hospitality, but rather an expression of hostility. The Lord Jesus is under surveillance. It's like going to somebody's house, although it's not in a physical sense, perhaps you've had the opportunity to go to a banquet. And you know that there's a rule about all those knives and forks. And you know that there's a rule about the plates. And you know that there's a rule about the glasses. But you feel like you're being watched, not just by the other guests, but by the waiters. And you're thinking, I can't do anything right. Someone is looking for you to make a mistake. And that's something on a higher level of what's taking place here. Christ Jesus is under scrutiny. The Pharisees have put him on the spot. They've put him in a place where they can see what's going on. They want to catch him. They want some evidence to bring against him. They're looking for an excuse to condemn him. And the focus is on this question of healing. And that seems to be because of this man then before him who has dropsy. Now for the Pharisees, the Jewish Sabbath had long ceased being a day in which they could enjoy the presence of God and be a means of blessing to other men. It had rather become an occasion on which they could rack up their own religious points on their own scale and according to their own system. They'd made a whole list of regulations about what was right and what was wrong, what you primarily couldn't do if you were not then to fall into the trap of working on the Sabbath. And what you've got here is the logic: you should not work. Healing is working, and therefore you should not heal. So they're trying to catch Jesus out with regard to law breaking. Is he truly following Moses? And they're going to wait to see what he does. You see, for the Pharisees, if it's not urgent, it can wait. And up to a point, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? For those of us who hold to a new covenant Sabbath, a Christian Sabbath, a Lord's Day, we might say, well, if something's not urgent, you can wait for it. If it's not immediately demanding, you can leave it until one of the working days of the week. But as we will see, their sense of what is urgent, what is proper, what is merciful and necessary is twisted and flawed. When they are challenged, they remain silent. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, I hope you would say, surely the answer to that is obvious. Well, it may be obvious to them, but they refuse to give the answer. If they say, yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then by their own twisted logic, they have become lawbreakers. But because of the way our Lord frames the question, if they say, yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then they have become and shown themselves to be heartless. And that ramps up even more when our Lord asks them the second question. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox, and actually what he may be saying, hear me carefully here, there is a possibility that he's saying a son or an ox. Now, that's not because it's very confusing whether your sons are donkeys or not, but there's a possibility that he's speaking about children and beasts, or that he's making reference to two different kinds of animal. But which of you, in our translation, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You've got the compassion to do that. If you saw a wounded animal or a trapped animal, you would do something about the animal immediately. And they could not answer him. They're tied up by their own twisted logic. They are so uncooperative, so stubborn, so resentful. There's no answer they can give that will justify their position. And so they simply refuse to answer. They've brought Jesus in to put him on the spot, and they cannot answer when he puts them on the spot. It's tragic. They cannot and will not acknowledge what is good. They've tied themselves in knots so that silence is their only response. They're the kind of people who hate being put on the spot and having a clear answer demanded of them. Some people, and we can be like this, hate clarity and distinctness. I've had conversations, and perhaps you have too, where you've spoken to somebody, maybe publicly or privately, and you've asked, now is this right or wrong? And people fudge it, don't they? Well, I'd rather think this, or it could be that, or they just won't answer. They go into this sort of sullen silence. Why is that? Because perhaps we don't want clarity or distinctness. Because if I acknowledge that something is right, then the obvious question is, well, why then won't you do it? Or if the answer is wrong, then why are you doing that? And so, like the Pharisees, we can want to turn and twist so that we don't have to face the clear and distinctive teaching and thinking of our Bibles. It's awful for us, we think, to be put in a position where we're obliged to identify as righteous something that we don't want to do. And too often, I think, even as God's people, we fall into that kind of trap. I don't want this kind of teaching. I don't want this kind of preaching. I don't want the word of God to come with this kind of distinct force, because then it makes me feel like I should be doing something. Yet when the word of God shows you what you should do, you should feel like you should be doing that. When the word of God exposes sin, you should feel like you ought not to live in that way. And these men are twisting and turning, doing everything they can to resist and prevent the clear conclusions to which our Lord is pushing them. Their whole purpose here is to incriminate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put him in a prominent place, and they gathered around watching and waiting to bring him down. And there's a silent battle that has been joined. Perhaps it's worth you and I remembering that sometimes in this world we too will be put in a prominent place. That there is a scrutiny that sometimes takes place for you and for me. And it's especially perhaps when we say, well, I am a Christian. I follow the Lord Jesus. Don't you find that so many people who have no regard for Christianity nevertheless have a very clear idea of what they think a Christian should be or should do? And the moment you, as it were, run the flag up the flagpole, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden their expectations of you and their standards for you, though they have no regard for those things in themselves, they are very, very quick to jump on you. That if you should do something that they consider out of line, and it may be bewildering to you, you may think, why, what Christian does, but that's their notion. And they're ready to judge you. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he's showing us how to calmly and righteously deal with those things. Remember that the world is watching, and that your behavior will either excuse or condemn them, and that they are very sensitive to those things. So you've got these cruel and cowardly Pharisees, and you'll see a little more of that now when we turn our attention to the crippled man. Behold, says Luke in verse 2, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. It's as if Luke tells us he was right before his eyes. He was right there in the midst of them, right in front of Jesus Christ. Now, what is dropsy? I don't think it's a word that we often use today. It's the modern technical term seems to be edema. And it is when the joints or the flesh swell up with excess fluid. Now, its cause is usually some kind of heart or kidney or liver problem. And the effect of that, and you've perhaps seen it when you see somebody with outsized legs and ankles, people who can't quite fit their shoes into their feet into slippers or shoes, or people with great swollen arms or necks. Some of this is this dropsy, this edema. And for the Pharisees, remember, a lot of physical diseases were assumed to have moral causes. And so here is somebody right in the midst of them, in all their outward religious purity, and physically and probably morally as well, they are standing out. They're considered distasteful. They're an object of ugliness that has been put on display. And because of the underlying health issues, it's quite possible that this diseased man is actually dying, that he may not be far from the end. It's also the case that he may just have wandered in from the street. We see that a lot of these feasts took place in an open environment where you could come in, but there are indications here that he has been deliberately planted. And that's where you begin to think, is this really how bad these Pharisees might have been? that they have dragged in some miserable wretch so that they can almost point him out as one who doesn't belong and is genuinely vile. This man may not even really know why he is there, but he's been put in a place where he's the object of unkind attention. Some of you are more sensitive than others. You don't like to be in a prominent position. You'd be awkward and embarrassed enough if you were sort of put up where everybody's eye was upon you. But what would it be like if you'd been put in that position in order that attention might be drawn to your imperfections and your needs? It would be as if we were preaching a sermon on particular sin. And I were to point someone out and say, now, here's an example. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. Have a look at that person. That's what we're talking about. You've got to feel for this person, this man. He's diseased. He's possibly dying. And potentially dragged in front of them all and made the object of their attention. He's right there in the middle. They're making sure that Jesus Christ can see him. And as the scrutiny turns upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they've all got their eyes on this needy man to see what Jesus is going to do for him. You wonder what they're hoping, don't you? What do they want from this? Do they want Jesus not to heal him? And for him to maybe go out as sick and as troubled and as in pain as he was before? If he does heal him, they're just going to try and make him the object of another attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sense is that there is something deliberate in here. Do you get the unspoken argument that's going on? Listen again to the way Luke records it. It's very clever. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, look right there. There was a certain man right in front of him who had this dropsy. And Jesus answering. You might say, well, they haven't said anything. No, but there's an unspoken challenge. And so the Lord responds to the lawyers and the Pharisees and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He can see what's going on behind the scenes. They kept silent and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them saying, why? Because there's another unspoken challenge, perhaps in their eyes and on their faces. And the Lord Christ is dealing with the Pharisees as he deals with this man. And what he does and how he asks his questions are answers to what's going on in the hearts and the minds of these Pharisees. I think it makes you or me ask, how do I think of or treat sinners? What's your disposition toward needy people? Perhaps those who are morally diseased in that sense. Those who are manifestly ungodly. Perhaps they are the people from whom you would draw back on the streets. Perhaps they're the people if you were to hear them shouting and arguing. There is some horrible stuff that is available. We see the people love, don't they, looking at misery. But from a distance. Saw something the other day. Somebody saying, this is me when a fight breaks out on the street. And you can hear some poor family. There's a mother and she's screaming at her kids. And the whole point is that the rest of the street's getting a cup of tea and standing on the door so that they can watch this family disintegrate before their very eyes. A kind of a gloating. Kind of a satisfaction. They're like that, but we are not. A judgmental spirit. You've got to ask, where's the humanity? Do you not see people who have no knowledge of God, whose lives are wrecked, and do you not have any sense of your heart going out toward them? Are you just glad that you're not like them? Are you just pleased that they don't live too near to you? Would you effectively, like the people in the parable of the Samaritan, would you be picking up your feet and walking around them and past them? So I thought about it. This poor man. It's just an object lesson for them. There's no sense of his being made in the image of God, no awareness or concern for his disease and his distress. My friends, are we too much like that? Do we just see people as examples of wickedness? Or does our heart go out to those who are in need? Not just the people who are like us and close to us, but the people who perhaps even in the eyes of the world at large are beyond help and beyond hope. The question then is, how does Christ respond? He is ready to bless those in the direst need. Their example perhaps of iniquity is Christ's opportunity for mercy. They want to see whether or not he's going to do anything with this man. And Christ's heart is primed to go out toward him. And there is hope for me and for you. Because if we see accurately, we are unclean. We are diseased. It is our hearts that are wrong. And perhaps because of our pride and our cruelty, or the pride and the cruelty that we've become accustomed to, we may think, well, who would want to deal with me? Who would want anything to do with me? And the answer is, Jesus would. Whoever walks into this building, whoever we meet on the streets, wherever we go, we have a Christ who is ready to do good to the least and to the worst. We ourselves have been recipients of his mercy if we ourselves are Christians. And that brings us then to this courageous and compassionate Christ. Again, what's your instinct if you're put in an awkward situation? How do you feel if you're up on display, if everybody's waiting to see whether or not you're going to make a mistake? Perhaps you feel like you're walking on eggshells, like you can't do anything right, and you just sit there and you're rigid and you're frigid and you're just hoping that you're not going to do too much that's wrong. Or perhaps you just get bolshy and you think, well, if that's your attitude, stuff you, I'm going to make a complete and utter pain of myself, and if you don't like it, you can lump it. So you start almost being flamboyantly awkward just in order to make the point. Or perhaps you just lash out because you don't know what to do or how to respond. Christ is at ease, even in this situation. Now, it doesn't mean he's trying to avoid an issue. But you notice the straightforward and courageous way in which he carries the question to these Pharisees. He knows what's going on. There's this unspoken challenge, and he answers it. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they keep silent, and so Christ then responds. And when they still don't do anything, he asks them again, answering, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? We've been here again before, but Christ is showing that he knows what is right and he will act in accordance with it. He knows what is true and he is not going to be diverted. He knows what is righteous and he will do those things. And again, the questions themselves, how is it that you have to be asked whether or not it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That's already showing that there's a problem in the hearts of these people, where you've got to ask whether or not there's any reasonable righteousness in doing good to this needy man. And so the Lord's courage and compassion is shown in the way that he deals with the crippled man and the way that he deals with the cruel Pharisees. Look at his compassion toward this man. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You almost see them, can't you, folding their hands. I'm not answering that. What kind of idiot does he think I am? I'm not going to fall into that trap. So the Lord Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. Isn't it wonderful? Without hesitation. His heart's going out toward this man. And the language may suggest that the Lord Christ embraces him. He took hold of him. And he healed him. And he let him go. perhaps because of the unsightly nature of this disease, and perhaps because there may have been some association of moral taint with it, this man had not been touched by anybody else for who knows how long. As far as I can tell from some of what I've seen, when you've got this kind of dropsy or edema, you can press your hands into the flesh, and because of the fluid retention, the marks of your fingers are left there. You knock into something, you lean on something that leaves an imprint in your fluid-soaked flesh. Would you want to hug somebody like that? You might find that difficult, might you not? Christ reaches out and he takes this man, and right there and then the disease leaves him. All the indications are that whatever the underlying cause may be and all its manifestations, so that this man is made and seen to be whole and clean. And you notice the particular kindness, and he let him go. That's perhaps what gives us the indication that the Pharisees have just dragged him in order to make a point. Christ says, I've got a point to make, and I will take you, and I will heal you, and you can go. This isn't about you. Go home to your family. Get out from underneath the cruel gaze of these wicked men. I think the compassion of our Lord toward this man, so full of kindness and goodness. But you see too, the way that he deals with the Pharisees. Because they were silent at the first question. And so he presses it home in the second. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? He's challenging them. He's appealing to their conscience. He's saying, don't even you know? Work the logic with me. Go from the lesser to the greater. You can go back. He's probably referring to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 4, which talks about showing kindness to a beast that is suffering. And as I said, it may be that he's saying, which of you having a son or an ox? Or which of you having some beast of burden that's fallen into a pit? And this might not be just tumbled into a ditch. This is like an animal that's got stuck in a well, or a child that's dropped into a hole. That's what we're talking about. And Christ says, if you had somebody in that situation, if it was your child, your animal, or even the animal or child of a friend, wouldn't you find a way to do something straight away? You wouldn't wait, would you? You wouldn't stop. You wouldn't shout if your son had fallen into a well and was trapped at the bottom with broken bones. Hang on, son, just a few more hours and the Sabbath will be over and I'll be able to get you out. Imagine somebody has been in an accident and they walk into accident and emergency and they're bleeding from multiple wounds. This would be perhaps something like the equivalent of a doctor saying, well, now, how likely are you to die before dusk? That would have been the Jewish Sabbath. It begins at dusk the night before and ends at dusk on the Saturday. Can you make it until night falls? If you can, we'll maybe heal you after that, but not until. So just sit there and bleed for a few hours. Christ is saying, if it was your animal, if it was your child, you would respond in mercy and in kindness. You would do something about it. You would act immediately. What's so different here? Why is this man now in the midst of us? Why has he become this point of contention? Why are you making him this object lesson? Why is he the challenge? Wouldn't you show kindness to a mere animal that was in need on your Sabbath day? What is so different then about this poor man? Why is Christ asking this? Because he's exposing God's attitude to real need and to real good, and the gulf that exists between that as it is showing in his heart and the cruelty and the cowardice of these Pharisees. Why would you hold back a kindness? Says Christ. I mean, that really cuts to it, doesn't it? Why would you not do good? Why, when you have the opportunity, would you not be a means of blessing? You see how he's exposing their hypocrisy. These are people who are choosing not to do good. If Christ heals, if Christ brings God's kindness, if he manifests God's favour toward this needy man, they're primed to jump on him and to condemn him as a lawbreaker. They'd save an animal, but they'd lose a man. And that's why they can't answer, because they know what they'd do if they saw their own donkey or their own ox. They would find a way. They would find a way to immediately deliver. But when this poor man comes in, you get the same sense of moral outrage and distress. And we've been here before. This woman, she's a daughter of Abraham and she's been crippled for 18 years. And you think it's wrong to relieve her? Let her wait a few more hours? And here's a man with his swollen flesh, the object of distaste, perhaps on a physical and a moral level. Why would you not do him good? Why would you withhold healing from him? Don't you remember that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? You're all so worried about what God has permitted, at least as you interpret it. And you've not even stopped to consider what God has intended. And they could not answer him regarding these things. Their self-righteous rigidity would prevent them from doing any good to this man. And they are primed to condemn the Christ who would. They would rather watch this man suffer and perhaps even die than relieve him at what they consider to be the wrong time. Now, step back a bit and put this into the context of what we've just studied in Luke chapter 12 and 13. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And it may be that this is Luke's way of saying, see? You see, Christ taught you. Christ showed you. Christ explained to you. He demonstrated the compassion and the mercy, the kindness and the strength of God. He showed you what it meant to be in his kingdom. He was demonstrating to you what it means to be a follower of the Most High. In him the kingdom came, and you ate and you drank, and he taught you. And you remained workers of iniquity. These Pharisees need the gospel. And without wanting to get too far ahead, you see the compassion of the Christ in this too, that they get it. That's what makes this such an awkward meal for these Pharisees. Because having exposed their hypocrisy, the Lord Christ peels away every layer of their cruelty and their rejection and their resistance. And he says, in effect, that the door is yet open if only you would come in. Now, where are our sympathies? We want to say, don't we, they're with Christ. I hope you want to say that. I hope you want to say, I would respond, or at least I would want to respond the way my Saviour does. But brothers and sisters, isn't there a danger that actually we sometimes respond the way the Pharisees do? And if you want to know whether or not you're a hypocrite like a Pharisee, these are the kinds of questions that you need to ask yourself. Because if your religion is all show, If your religion is all performance, if your religion is all outward, then these are precisely the kinds of points at which it is revealed. What is your disposition toward the needy? What is your attitude toward those who are distressed and cast down? What is your sense of God's goodness and mercy, and where and how it should be bestowed? Where is the courage and the compassion of the Christ that we say we serve? This isn't about going out and just doing deeds of mercy. It's about the whole disposition of your heart. Is it God-like? Is it Christ-like? Or are you still working iniquity? What difference does being in the kingdom make to your heart and life? Where is your pity? Where is your humility? Where is your charity? Where is your compassion? Where is your kindness? Do you look down your nose at people who are outside? Or does your heart and your hand go out toward them? Are you ready to minister a blessing? Or have you got a set of rules that allow you to call yourself holy while withholding good from others? That may be a particularly important point for a church like ours that believes in a new covenant or Christian Sabbath. We believe that God has given us the Lord's Day as the first day of the week. And we've got our own rubric, and I think it's a good and proper one. Some of you boys and girls will know it from the catechism. What are we doing on the Lord's Day? Works of piety, works of holiness, works of public and private worship, as well as works of mercy and necessity. But of our Lord's days become days when we know all of the things that we're not going to do. Is there any way that we could be doing good and showing the kindness and the mercy of God toward others? Does your religion make you distant and dismissive? If so, it is the religion of the Pharisee. If your religion makes you proud and disdainful, if your religion means that your heart is cold, if you see sinners as object lessons in what shouldn't happen, rather than as opportunities to be a means of good and blessing, then you don't know Jesus Christ. Or perhaps we can at least say this, that we don't know him well enough. True Christianity is merciful. True Christianity is generous. True Christianity is courageous. True Christianity shows blessing, showers kindness. My friends, is that what characterizes this Church of Jesus Christ? Generosity, compassion, kindness, an eagerness, a readiness, a willingness to do good. Is it lawful to do good? You know how easy it is to make excuses at that point. You know how many ways we've got to explain to ourselves, and if we need to others, why this isn't the time, this isn't the place, and this isn't the person. Now, we may need to properly define what lawfulness is, and we may need to properly define what true goodness is. But let us never be in the position of the Pharisees here, who asked by our Lord Christ, wouldn't you do good? Wouldn't you show mercy? Wouldn't you demonstrate compassion? And you say, in effect, I'm not answering that question, I'll get myself into trouble. I don't want to put myself in a situation where I'd be obliged to do something that I don't want to do, or where my unwillingness to act in righteousness and kindness would be exposed. Do you remember what the teacher said in the Proverbs? Do not withhold good when it is in the power of your hand to do it. And James says much the same in James chapter 4 and verse 17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And remember that all this took place after our Lord had taught and demonstrated what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And these Pharisees, who were so offended at the notion that they would be kept outside of the kingdom, they haven't learnt a thing. They haven't changed their attitudes. Their actions are still the same. Brothers and sisters, this is the question for me and for you. This is the question for Theophilus. Have I learned what it means to follow Jesus Christ? Have I learned what it means to walk in his kingdom? Will I be one of those who said, well, we ate and drank and we listened to you? And would Christ still say, but you never understood and it never made a difference? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I do not know where you are from. That's the attitude of these Pharisees. And again in this episode, we will see the same pride, the same resistance, the same resentment. But we'll see over and over again the courage and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight and you may be like one of the Pharisees. You may like to think of yourself as something special. Think of yourself as a religious person. If that's the case, may the kindness and the compassion of Christ expose our hearts. Or you may be here and you're like that poor swollen man. And you might say, what have I got? I just wish I could hide myself away. Wouldn't want anybody to look at me or know what I really am. My friends, the same Christ will save both. He will take you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. To the Pharisees, he is going to humble their pride that they might turn and come to him. And to the needy man, he will take him in his arms and he will heal him and he will let him go on his way. Do you want to be like Christ Jesus? Let us learn not to be like the Pharisees, cruel and cowardly, but from the example and the instruction of a Saviour who delivers, the courage and the compassion of a follower of God. Amen.